The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you want to give me a call and we can talk about whatever you want to talk about. The number, as usual, is 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call and we can blab. For those of you who might be new to the show, it's a Christian apologetic show. Basically, a Bible answer kind of a thing where you talk to me about an issue, we talk about it, you ask me questions, we try and answer them. I talk about all kinds of stuff and do all, I mean, I talk about everything, you know. I've been working for the past few days on some issues on agnosticism. I've been working on an outline, trying to show its incoherence, and I discovered a small principle and a point about it, and it's really making things flow well. So I work on things like that as well, and I do some teaching. And actually, today we had a conversation with some people different parts of the world, and about doing seminary-level work and graduate-level work for students and things like that in apologetics. So I might be getting involved with that. So that's good. So praise God for all of that. Yeah, looking forward to stuff. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Danny from Charlotte, North Carolina. Danny, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, what's going on, sir?
Just doing radio. That's what's going on. What do you got, man?
Yeah. I got a question about biblical interpretation.
Okay.
Whenever you sit down to do a Bible study or your devotion time, and how do you take off the American, you know, lens of looking at Scripture and put on, like, the Eastern view of how they would have, you know, received the text? Like, a lot of Paul's letters, you know, I read it and, you know, I got all this American stuff stuck in my mind.
Like what? What kind of American stuff?
You know, like what you've heard preachers say about this text or how they maybe proof text, you know, certain verses. So I'm just trying to get a system of steps down to interpret it. You know, maybe like start with, you know, historical or...
Sure. If I were you, I'd get a book dealing with the customs and manners of the biblical context. Customs and manners. You can just go to, you know, go to bookstore, Christian bookstore, whatever it is. Let's see. Customs and manners of the Bible. Let's see. Illustrated reference, manners and customs of the Bible. Yeah. And so you can look at stuff like that. Studying the parables is helpful also. And don't be duped by the idea that some will say, oh, you just have a Western mindset. Don't be duped by that kind of a thing. The issue is, what does the Bible say? What we need to understand is the context of its history and its cultural context. So, for example, the prodigal son, you know, when the son asked for the money from the father, that in that culture is equivalent to asking for the father's death, because you do not get your inheritance until after your father died. So you say, I want it now.
Yeah.
So it's really an insult. So things like that that are helpful, you know, and there's all kinds of stuff in the scriptures that if you look up the manners and customs of the biblical times, then you can just learn a great deal, and that'll help you a great deal going to the text. Okay?
Okay.
Yeah, seriously. It is.
All right.
I would really recommend that. You will benefit greatly from it. You will. All right?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless.
Okay. Bye.
Hey, folks, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Rudolph from Raleigh. Hey, Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got, man?
Yes, sir. What is the difference between the lake of fire and hell?
Hell is thrown into the lake of fire. Let's see if I didn't know. There's different ideas of what hell is. It's a place of the dead, the place, the abode of the dead, a place of discomfort, of a lot of problems. And then ultimately it is thrown into the lake of fire, and that's in, cast out of the outer darkness. And so that's what I understand. I've studied it, and it's not an easy thing to say, well, this is exactly what it is. Anyway, that's basically what it is. Hell is a bad place, and it's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the whole thing is going to go to the outer darkness. So, yep, death and Hades, they are, let's see, where's the verses for that? They're cast into the lake of fire. And it's in Revelation 19:20. The beast sees them thrown alive into the lake of fire. Verse 14, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So, and they wonder, is it super literal or is it metaphorical? Because if you think about the lake of fire, that's an interesting phrase. And if you can imagine what it is, in fact, I've done that for a novel that I wrote called The Influence. And there was a particular scene where a guy, let's just say, visited that place. And I described it. I still remember it very clearly how I described it, but there was an edge, like a edge of a lake in mire and goop that this guy was kneeling in. And he could feel the eyes looking upon him and the people who were in this lake of fire. And the terror was upon him, et cetera, et cetera. It's in my novel, The Influence. And so I took that out of that image and made it more literal, or went with it literally. And is it literal? I don't know. But there certainly seems to be an indication that it is. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's called the second death.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Yeah, it's called the second death.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, man. Well, God bless. All right.
Thank you.
Okay, that was Rudolph from Raleigh. We have, again, four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump on the line with Marie from Indiana. Hey, Marie. Welcome. You're on the air. What do you got,
Hi.
Marie?
Hi. Well, I have a friend that we talk to all the time, and we talk about the Bible and everything. Well, anyway, she told me about this documentary that she watched on TV today about the Antichrist. And she told me that it isn't what we thought it was. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, you just got to watch it. She said, this guy did studies and talked about, you know, the two horns and the seven heads and all this stuff. Anyway, she was going on. And she said that the Antichrist is actually the government. What's your opinion on that?
Well, so the Antichrist is said to be the one who opposes, all right? And let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. Now that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Now this is the man who opposes.
Okay.
And also, let's see, Antichrist. I'm trying to find, I've got some, I'll go to my notes on my, I've written an article on this. And I went through, and I'm going to show you some other stuff in there, about this. He's a human being, okay? It's not just a government. So,
okay.
So, in Daniel 7, verses 8 and 21, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up upon them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots, and it kept, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, mouth uttering boasts. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Now, if it means the government's waging war with the saints, well, that's the case. The governments are becoming more and more oppressive of Christians. But here's something else. In Zechariah 11:17, it seems to be in reference to him. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and his right eye. His arm will be totally withered, and his right eye will be blind. So it looks like that he's going to have an injury, and he will probably be homosexual. Mm-hmm. Daniel 11:37, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. So in Revelation 13, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So notice what it says there in Revelation 13:3. It says that this person's fatal wound was healed. Well, in Zechariah 11:17, the worthless shepherd, a sword will be on his arm and his right eye. His arm will be withered and his right eye will be blind. And so it looks like it's a repeat of what's going to happen. It's a prophecy of the bad guy, the spirit, the Antichrist.
Right.
So it looks like it's going to be an actual individual. I do not say it's a governmental system. I think that your friend needs to just be more discerning. Okay.
Well, I told her, I said she needs to be careful what she watches and who she listens to, that right now with the way times are now, you know, it's easy for Christians to even be deceived. And and I just won't watch things like that. I go right to the Bible, and if I can't find it, then I don't believe it, you know.
Right.
And, or unless somebody shows me exactly where it's at, you know. But I told her there's a lot of that stuff on YouTube and stuff like that that I refuse to watch. And she just said, well, it's the government and it's this. And I said, no. I said, actually, the Antichrist is Satan manifested into a man. And am I right on that?
I'm sorry. The last sentence I didn't quite follow. So you're saying the Antichrist,
well,
what was
I
that?
Well, I tried to tell her, yeah. The Antichrist, I told her, is going to be a man. It's not going to be the government. And
right.
The Antichrist is actually Satan manifested into a man.
Yeah, a lot of people hold to that position, too, being dwelt by the devil himself and have great power and authority, and he'll bring people to the place of unity in the world. And then he turns against the believers, and he claims himself to be God. This is the Antichrist. So, no, it's not a governmental system.
Okay.
I just don't see that as being it. And your friend needs to do some more homework. And like you said, and very well, is go to the Scriptures, see what the Scriptures teach. Because people can put together videos and take things out of context in the Bible and make it say anything they want when you do that. You can do that with any piece of literature. You take things out of context and put them together in a different sequence. You can make almost anything say anything. So we don't want to do that with biblical revelation. We want to do it contextually and as a whole of Scripture, not just a part of it. Yeah.
Well, I told her, I said, I don't know if I'll watch it or not, but I said, I know exactly who I'm going to call because I got off work. I work for the Sheriff's Department, and then I always, my radio station stays on this channel. I don't ever listen to anything else. So I knew you were on air, and I said, I know who I'm going to call. And she said, who are you going to call? And I said, I can't remember his name, but I know the number. So,
you can't remember my
name.
But
anyway, I really appreciate it.
But my name's real easy to remember. Don't you remember my last name, my real last name? It's Slick.
No.
Yeah.
Okay.
Matt Slick
Are you
Live.
Okay, Matt Slick.
You just gave away your age. But it's my real name, Matt Slick. We call it Matt Slick Live, okay? So no problem. God bless.
All right, good talking to you.
All right. Bye. Yeah, Tom Slick was an old cartoon character. Hey, we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. I'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Carol from Salt Lake City. Welcome. I was just there a little bit ago. You're
Hello.
There.
Hi.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. What do you got?
My question is about QAnon and how it's kind of infiltrating the Christian families. And it's kind of divisive in the sense, like, your family members think if you don't believe in it, then, you know, you're not having good godly discernment versus you know, them having discernment over this stuff. And it's kind of become frustrating. And I just was wondering what your take on it is.
Well, first of all, what is QAnon? And it's supposed to be some conspiracy theory, politically motivated, and where there is a group of individuals who are, I gotta be careful because there's children in cars listening, group of people involved in trafficking, etc., who are politically involved and are running things behind the scenes and things like this. And so that's the nice way of saying it. When everybody offers me conspiracy theory, I just say, well, okay, maybe it's true. Maybe it's true. Maybe it's not true. I just need the evidence. And let me, you know, weigh the evidence. So please, what have you got? What have you got that evidence? I need to see that. Now, I'm going to tell you a conspiracy theory that is what we call non-falsifiability. Now, it's my favorite of all conspiracy theories. It's the theory that there are reptilian aliens interbreeding with Nazis in underground cities at the poles, and that when they get enough population, they're going to surface and take over the Earth. Now, I love that theory because I think it's just awesome. I think it's just what's great. I mean, if you want to talk about an absurd, ridiculous theory, there's a good example of something. Well, it's also non-falsifiable. You can't demonstrate it's true or false. Back when I was in San Diego and Heaven's Gate cult, where they killed themselves, they taught that, Applegate taught that there was a UFO on the other side of Hale-Bopp Comet, and that they had to kill themselves in order to go be taken away by this UFO on the other side of the comet. There's no way to verify it. So this is the problem with a lot of conspiracies. They're non-verifiable. In other words, they're not falsifiable. They can't be demonstrated to be false. Like, you can't falsify the idea of a UFO on the other side of Hale-Bopp Comet when it's passing through. How do you prove it's not there? It's not falsifiable. How do you prove or disprove the idea of QAnon? So people will believe things because it fits a certain motif, a certain conspiracy thing. Now, personally, I believe that the election was stolen. I don't believe in the legitimacy of Biden. I don't believe, this is my opinion, I don't believe that our government is on our side. I believe that there are people behind the scenes that are pulling strings and trying to undermine our autonomy, and that are trying to bring this country to destruction. I believe that. Can I prove it?
I agree.
Okay, a lot of people do. I can't prove a single thing of it. All I can do is look and say, why do these things happen this way? And then draw a conclusion. Is it possible that I'm wrong? Yeah, it's possible. I don't believe I am. Because you look at Biden, for example, and the idiocy and the stupidity of his position and what he's done to this country and how he's hurt everybody in this country. Well, how could he possibly get in? Especially when all the fraud occurred in an election. So these are evidences. Is it proof? I wouldn't say it's proof. So do I choose to believe it? Yeah, I choose to believe it based on what I see. But can I convince anybody else? No. Would I try to? No. Could I be wrong? Absolutely. It should not divide a family, though. It should not cause anybody to think, you know, this guy's insane. Cause I just say, well, maybe it's just my opinion. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. That's what I lean towards. And that's fine. That's fine to do that.
No, and I appreciate that. I just, you know, it just gets confusing sometimes when it's like, when they're watching. It's not just QAnon. I mean, it goes deeper. People with the different videos of the prophecies and Trump's the 19th president and he's going to be back in power again and everybody's houses are going to be paid off and all these debts are going to go away and we're going to have a good time in America. And it's like, what?
Yeah, it's not going to happen.
But then it's like, you're right. And it's like, I you want to talk to them about it, but then they shut you out because it's like, well, you're not spiritually on your knees enough to be able to you know, discern the truth. And it's like, this is not true. These are videos. These are,
then what you do,
it could be anybody.
What you do, when they say you don't have enough spiritual discernment, you say, you know, it's certainly possible. Maybe I don't have enough spiritual discernment. Maybe you do and I don't. You could pray for me and ask God to open up my heart and my mind for that. That'd be good. And if you could also present some evidence to me that in the combination of your prayers and the facts, maybe, you know, I'll come to your position. See, what you do when you say something like that, what you're doing is asking them to demonstrate their position's true. A lot of times when people try to do that, they can't. And if they give you some things that just aren't connected, like, for example, there is documentation that there was a lot of fraud going on in the election, the presidential election. That's a fact. Does
right.
that prove?
Yes.
Does it prove that the whole election was stolen? No, it doesn't. Do I believe it was? I do. Can I prove it? No. So, you know, it's
right.
I can't prove it to anybody else. I don't have those facts. I don't have all that documentation. So I'm not going to impose it on anybody else. I'm not going to say you ought to, and if you don't believe it, you don't have discernment. That's kind of an arrogant thing, because they're saying they can see the truth and you can't. That's what cults do.
Yeah, and that's where I was saying it's divisive. You know, it starts to pull families into different directions, and it's confusing. It's like, well, we all agree who Jesus Christ is, our Lord and Savior and everything. Where does this other stuff even fit in? You know,
yeah.
I just, as an argument, yeah. Okay.
Yes. You should research the Anunnaki. That's a good one to do, a search. It's a conspiracy in the Anunnaki, the alien connection and things like this. And just start saying, well, I don't know, you know, there might be even a better, I think the aliens might be running everything, you know, and then just have fun, you know, maybe the aliens, the Anunnaki, you know,
okay.
And plus it's fun saying Anunnaki. You know, I tell people how to say it properly. You don't say Anunnaki, you say Anunnaki. You really got to get into it.
I don't know.
makes it more serious.
Okay.
And, so, you know, people are susceptible because they're susceptible to cults and false theologies because of emotional needs. And usually it's an intellectual deficiency. I don't mean an IQ, but I should say a knowledge deficiency is what I should say. I mean intellectual, it's the things that you know in your mind. They don't have all the facts, so they believe these things. And a lot of times they're so frustrated, they want something that comes along that gives them an excuse to capitulate to conspiracy so that they know they're persecuted, things like that. Okay? It happens. All right, there's a break.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, Carol.
Okay.
God bless. Hey, folks, wide open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello?
Hello. Yes?
Yes.
You there? Yeah.
Yes,
okay,
sir,
Alberto.
Yeah, how's doing, Matt?
Yeah,
sir.
All right.
Yeah, I got a question. Is it biblical for a Christian to be a secret agent Christian and not by living, by witnessing by their conduct and not never opening their mouth and witnessing the Jesus?
It depends on the context. I mean, you know, Jesus talks about fleeing to the hills when the Antichrist comes. You know, when you get persecuted, flee to one city to another. He says in Mark 13:14. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So they're running. The Christians are hiding.
So, No. You don't understand. You misunderstood my question.
No, I got you. No, I understood your question. I'm saying there are different situations and different times. There are times when you flee and you don't display your Christian attitude because you can flee. There are Christians who are not under persecution, who don't show their Christianity. Now, that's a problem.
Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, they never witness. They never tell nobody about the Lord. So they've been for years in the job site, and nobody never knows they're a Christian. and that they expect the people to identify them as a Christian just by their conduct, but that's not biblical. By their conduct alone.
Well, yeah, they should be able to tell that you're a Christian. Absolutely.
I understand you're saying, but eventually you gotta open your mouth. That's when, like example, Bible says that be at peace with all men, right? But yeah. To me, that's like kind of like a cop out for dodging persecution. You know what I'm saying? Because when you start talking about the Lord, that's when persecution comes. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You're gonna have a peace. You know, they're gonna be, because the people want to be peaceful, but what are sinners, and never be offensive to them, and they're gonna be peaceful and loving. You know, Jesus love. You know, all that. Okay, but they don't want to talk to parts about hell. You know, the other parts of scriptures.
So you're,
so
you
need to repent. And,
you're talking about timid Christians who really don't display their Christianity very much on a regular basis.
Yeah.
That's a problem.
It's happening a lot in the Christian realm, a lot.
Well, yeah, a lot of Christians are just not bold, don't have enough knowledge, aren't sure what to do, don't want to lose their jobs, don't want to be ostracized from their friends, and so they put those things before Christ. A lot of people do that.
I understand that. Yeah. But the thing is, they're bold only when a Christian falls, and they don't want to mock them with the unbelievers. That's happened to me. When I was quiet all the time, but they've been new a Christian because I talked about the Lord, but I made one little mistake, and they all started saying, oh, he thinks he's so good, and then they're all mocking me with the unbelievers, or people who are so-called Roman Catholics, basically.
You're all over the map. Uh-huh. So basically what you're talking about is Christians need to be able to demonstrate that they're Christians in normal circumstances, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
So when I was a computer tech at Hewlett-Packard, and I was working for a company that was working at Hewlett-Packard as a computer tech. And when I first got there, you know, I'm an ex-pastor, and I never preached. Well, no, I didn't. Never. I did eventually. But I never put my faith upon anybody. I never even spoke about my faith. I just was what I was. And it took like 3 months before the people started coming up to me and say, what is it about you that's different? And so, you see, they noticed there was a difference. And it was done on purpose. I would not preach, but I would exemplify. And I really did. So a lot of people say, I'll just exemplify, I won't say anything. Well, my strategy was like that, except when they would tell a bad joke, I would leave. When they would cuss, I would not. And it came to the point where they then said, there's something different. They could see a difference. And that's when I told them. I says, well, I'm an ex-pastor and a seminary graduate, and I love my Lord. And since you guys asked me, that's why. And so you see, by that time, they wanted to know. There should be a difference in our behavior and our attitude between us and the unbelievers. I never made them feel bad. I never went out there and preached and condemned them, except my friends, you know, that I'd go, yeah, you're a pagan. You're on your way. You know, you're going to the dark side. You know, and I would say that. It was true, but they knew I was loving on them and joking around, as you know, and calling them names and stuff like that. You could do that with your friends. But that was the extent of it. But what happened was they started changing their behavior whenever I was around, not because I required it, but because they understood my position and I wouldn't participate in that. And a lot of the guys would just start voluntarily apologizing for using the Lord's name in vain. Because that's when the one thing I did say, says, guys, what does bother me is when you use Lord's name in vain. I said, you cuss? That's one thing. And so they started to change. It took about a year. Now, see, there's a time when you don't say anything, you just live it. And that's certainly valid as well. But then there's times when, you know, you can't go out with the guys and drinking and carousing and things like that, and you're still a Christian, and they can't tell any difference between you and unbelievers. That's a problem. That's a problem.
So what do you think when people say, when you start living like that, right, holy, then they start accusing, oh, you think you're so righteous. Then if you start sinning, oh, you're a hypocrite.
You just say, look, no, I'm no better than you guys. I'm not better. I'm just saved. I still make mistakes, and you'll see those. But I just rely on my Lord. It's all you say. You're not saying you're better. You tell them you're not. You say, Lord, save me, and that's it. And you'll see me mess up. But that's all. That's it. It's not a big deal.
I know, but in my situation, it was kind of a little bit different than yours. In mine, there people were mocking me and making fun of me.
So let them do it. So
Christian
what?
People too. So Christian what? People were joining with them.
Well,
I know,
well,
I know that. I know that. I'm not part of that.
Hold on. What do you do when people mock you? Okay, what do you do? You just take it. Say, okay, yeah, you're right. I've got some merit. You say, hold on. You say something to the effect of, you're right. You know, I got some issues I got to work on. Thank you for pointing them out. And you move on. They're not going to be able to handle your humility before them and before Christ. Okay? It's not hard.
But I understand that. But what the worst thing is, we're Christian people who claim to be Christian. They're the ones who are mocking you. That's the worst thing.
That's a different issue.
Who were the Christians and who were the unbelievers?
That's another issue, because I don't know if they're really Christians. I don't know what the situation is. But when people mock you, there's ways to deal with it. Okay? There is.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
All righty.
All right.
You know, well, all right. Thank you.
Okay. All right, Alberto. Keep calling. All right, ma'am. God bless. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, we're about 2 minutes from a break, but we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Bruce from Salt Lake City. Bruce, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. I hear on Christian radio references to a prophesied temple to be built in Jerusalem. I never hear anything definitive. What can you tell us about that temple? Is it really underway? Or who is directing it, and what's going to happen in it? Can you help?
It's not built yet. I've not heard of anything where it is occurring, but there is the prophecy that the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem and the Antichrist will go in, and he will commit blasphemies in there. So I do know that the Jews, or I've heard, let's just say, that Israel has trained priests, and they have the implements ready for the rebuilding of the temple. And for the practices.
So are they acting under the auspices of the Antichrist if they're actually working towards that end?
No.
Okay.
No.
Well, Go ahead.
Okay. What's probably going to happen?
Who's directing it?
Israel.
If these priests and so forth, these Jews, is like the government of Israel then, if I hear you right.
Israel, yes, the nation of Israel is going to allow this. Now, I've been to Israel, been to Jerusalem, seen the Dome of the Rock, seen the Wailing Wall, been there, been underground and seen a few things. So there's room for the temple to be rebuilt. What will probably happen, I'm not saying I'm not going to die on this hill, but what probably will happen is it'll be rebuilt, and that the Antichrist will probably facilitate either the rebuilding or the arrangement of it, or after it's rebuilt, he will come into a place of power and authority, and the world will be at peace for a while. And then he will go into that very temple and claim himself to be God. And then it's going to hit the fan. Okay.
So the Jews, if the government is allowing it, they are allowing it, but there must be some person directing it.
Hold on. It's not logically necessary to say a person. It might be the case, but you don't know if it is the case. You're just saying the government. But hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Bruce, are you still there?
Yes, I am. And I want to tell you what triggered the question. I read in Breitbart today that Netanyahu may be making a comeback. That's what triggered the question. So
okay.
I thought, let's see what you know.
Well, he might be making a comeback, and that's certainly possible. But as far as the rebuilding of the temple, it's supposed to happen. As far as I understand, biblical prophecy is supposed to happen. We'll see what happens when it does.
Exactly.
And you know, is it one individual in charge of it? That's possible. Will it be the government behind it? That's possible, too. Will it be a committee? That's possible. Don't know. But eventually, it's supposed to be rebuilt.
Okay, well, I was just curious, because I've been to synagogues, and they sometimes call their synagogues temples, like Temple Bethel, yeah. Temple Shalom, yeah. and so forth, and I'm just trying to make heads or tails of it.
Yeah, that's all
so
it is.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's not a big deal. Okay, but it's coming,
thank
and it's gonna be
okay,
bad.
Okay, I'll watch.
Okay. All right, Bruce, God bless, buddy. All right. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-220-7227. Let's get to, let's see, Jose from Texas. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing today?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
Yeah, hey, I was reading in the Book of Mark, and I was looking at chapter 16, verse 12, where it says, where it mentioned that Jesus appeared in another form. Kind of threw me off a little bit. I've seen some commentaries. Some commentaries say that I believe chapter 16 is not part of the original manuscript.
Mark 16, 1920. Yeah.
Can you explain a little bit? I don't know. I think.
Yes.
I've been listening to you a lot, and I don't know, coming from you, I think it's
all right.
It'd be great
so here's the thing. There are three main areas in the New Testament that are textually significant that have variants. One is called the Comma Johannium, 1 John 5:7, the three to bear witness. It's in the King James. It's not in later manuscripts or the earlier manuscripts and later translations. There's the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. It appears in different places in different manuscripts. So there's some doubt about it for that. So I will preach out of the woman caught in adultery. I will preach out of that. The Comma Johannium, I just don't regard it as being authentic, so I don't worry about it. And nor will I preach out of Mark 16, 9 through 20. I refuse to preach out of that. I don't recognize it as being authentic. And there's three reasons for it. One is what you just, well, there's four reasons. One is what you just cited. After that, he appeared in a different form. That's not correct. Jesus did not appear in a different form. He appeared in the very same body he died in, which is prophesied, John 2, 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 45. He had the same wounds in his hands and his feet before, during the crucifixion as well as after the resurrection. It was in his body. And so this is prophesied or typified in John 20, 25 through 28. So that's a problem. A different form. Metamorphoeo. A different form. That's a problem. Mark 16, 16, many people have said implies that baptism is part of salvation. It's not. And that's just a lesser issue, but there you go. There's, and I'll give you two more reasons. One is that there are other endings of Mark, at least two other endings that occur. And they are not as well attested as this, what we call the longer ending. But there are doubts about the reliability of the longer ending. But here's the thing that really bothers me, is that in the Greek New Testament, or the Gospel of Mark, if you were to take all of the verses in the Gospel of Mark, all of the Greek words, except for these last 11 verses, okay? Sorry, I had to clear my throat. Okay, sorry about that. So if you were to list out all the words that occur in the Gospel of Mark, except for these 11 verses, there you go, you have a list, and then you add in those last 11 verses, suddenly there's 17 new words that appear. All of a sudden, 17 new Greek words appear that don't appear in the rest of the Gospel, that appear right there. And I remember reading a scholar who said, non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. And so...
Wow, okay.
So that's why I won't preach out of it. I don't believe in its authenticity. This is the biggest problem of the New Testament document reliability issues. And it's really not that big a deal because we know what it is and the sentiment of it is true. So what probably happened is, this is what I suspect happened, is a codex is like a book of pages. And so they would write these pages.
Okay.
And so some scholars think that what happened is the final codex page of the original was lost, and a scribe finished it from memory or what he thought what it was actually saying. And this is why the style is slightly different with the, this error in it of Mark 16:12. Okay?
Okay, so I'm guessing the Greek that was written, as you mentioned earlier, the Greek was more a little bit more modern?
No, not more modern. It's just that the scholar, I forgot where I read it, but it was 17 non-Markan words used in a non-Markan sense. That's beyond my ability to discern. So it has to be that somebody else's scholar who was saying that. So that's what I understand.
Okay, well. No, I think thanks for that. And because I was wondering that word form. I know it appears in Philippians 2:5 or 2:2. I forgot which word. Mm-hmm. It means morphe, if I'm not mistaken. So I was wondering, if Jesus appear in another different form.
Well,
me up a little bit, but
yeah, it did not. That's the problem. It's just a problem. Okay.
Right.
It's heteros. Morphe, actually, the Greek, a different, and this is what's interesting is different in Greek. It's not metamorpho. It's heteromorphe, and so there are two words in Greek for different. There's allos and heteros. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. So these two words here, a different form, a different kind. Form, and so that's a problem. Now we could say that when it says he appeared as a different form, that what it could be understood to mean in his resurrected form, but that's problematic. Okay, it's just problematic to say that, but it's a stretch.
Yeah, right.
Okay, heteromorphy.
Right. Okay.
All right.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. Well, God bless, buddy.
All right.
Okay. All right, let's get to Don from Virginia. Don, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi,
how do you do? Thank you for being here, Matt. I just finally bumped into your online videos, and I'm really happy. Mm-hmm. I had this lot of trepidation and worry for some reason coming over today about this President Zelensky in Ukraine. I had a really ugly thought. I'm not a biblical revelationary scholar type. I don't really know that much about the prophecy in Revelation, although I have read it. But I'm just curious to see what your thoughts are. So my thought on this president is that because I'm worried that he's going to become so embittered because of the hesitancy of the West that he could be set up maybe is this like an antichrist figure? I mean, he has a Jewish background. Is this, relation to Russia, the Gog and Magog, and in the Revelation? And what are your thoughts on that? Many scholars of prophecy say that Antichrist is maybe of a Middle Eastern, not so much, I'm not sure. I really don't know.
Well, I wouldn't worry about it. What I do know, I'm 65. I've been around and seen a few biblical people say, oh, here we go. This is the Antichrist coming. And it's, it's failed over and over and over.
Right.
Zelensky is not a great guy. He removed opposition forces. He's basically created martial law, not because of the invasion, but other stuff. He's pretty corrupt.
Right.
But he is being invaded from another force, and I don't agree with it. That's a good thing. At least I don't know all the answers to all that, but I don't. From what I can see, I don't think it's good. And. Is he a form of Antichrist? No. Well, maybe. A form of, that, a type of, sure. Just as Putin is a type of Antichrist. Just as many of the people in our government are Antichrists. In the sense, as the Bible uses the term Antichrist, those who deny the Father and the Son, who deny who they really truly are. They give lip service.
Yeah.
Sure. They quote Scripture when it suits them, and then they go on and they violate the Word of God in their hypocrisy. But so, biblically speaking, prophetically speaking, I couldn't tell you. I don't believe that they are Antichrists, either one of them. I just think it's a stupid thing going on, and that the stupid leftist Democrat system in our country is using it to gain power and get rid of their opponents. Yep. Biden is blaming yep. Putin for gas prices rising. The stupidity of that is just phenomenal.
Yeah. I know. there's so much at play, and it's not just a geopolitical skirmish going on, but I can't help the sense of there's also big, huge ideal log issues going on too. Of course, and in our life, you know, it's the spiritual things are happening as well. So, you know, I just had this thought, and I just wanted to approach you to see what you thought about it. I'm just going to continue lifting everything up in heavy prayer, you know, for this
That's
nation. Being, you know, the murderous stuff going on over there, it's terrible. But I was just, you know, curious. But I thank you, Matt, for your time. God
sure.
bless you.
Well, no problem at all. And I'm glad you're listening. Appreciate it. All right?
Yep. Yes,
I do appreciate that. All right.
Have a good day. Thank you.
You too. God bless.
Bye.
All right. Well, you know, we've got about 2 minutes left in the show. Let's talk about the present situation over there a little bit. You know, it's difficult to know what all the facts are. We have to rely on left-leaning media, largely. There are other sources of information out there, and it just takes too much time to go through, at least for me, to find out what the truth is and who says what the truth is. But we know that Putin is invading, and we know that Ukraine is a victim in this sense. The thing I'm concerned about is how the geopolitical outcome will manifest, because usually it's for the issue of greater control. And in our own country, we can see how the leftist media, which is the lapdog of the evil Democratic Party, and I'll clearly say it again, it's an evil party. The Democratic Party is evil. I've got documentation from its history, what it's done. It's bad. And how it uses lies a great deal. And they are using this, I believe, to gain more power. So, you know, the leftists never want to never let a good crisis go to waste. So how is this prophetically? What does it mean? It means, just as the Bible says, wars and rumors of wars. We've had World War I, we've had World War II. And there's going to be more wars to come. Will there be a World War III? I don't know. If there's a World War III, will the Antichrist rise up out of it and bring the earth to peace? Maybe. Maybe not. People could say all kinds of things. I don't know. I do know this, though. Jesus is my Lord. I will look to Him, not to my circumstances, the circumstances of others, but to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and keep my hope in Him, not in how things are politically. May the Lord bless you. By His grace, folks, we'll be back on air tomorrow, and we'll hopefully talk to you then. So have a great evening. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.